is Luke 13, beginning with verse 31 to 35. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, if you looked at the sermon title in the bulletin, The Fox and the Hen, you may have thought this was going to be a fable by Aesop. That has sort of that feel to it. But now that you've read the passage, you can see here that Jesus likens Herod to a fox and likens himself to a hen. And so we're going to look at both of those this afternoon. Herod, this is Herod Antipas. He rules Galilee and Perea. That's a little province on the other side of the Jordan River from Galilee. From 20 to 39 A.D. for about 20 years, after which the Romans say, "We're tired of you," and they send him to Gaul, and he dies there. Herod just wasn't up to Herod the Great, his ancestor, at least descended from him. Herod the Great was a little bigger than a fox, but Herod is just a fox. Herod's best known for divorcing his wife in order to marry his brother's wife, Herodias. And when John the Baptist preached that this is not what a man should be doing, Herod, either on his own initiative or Herodias encouraging him, had John arrested. And then Herod used to like to call John out of prison and let John preach to him. And, I think Herod liked to hear John preach because John would make him afraid. And then he'd at least know he was alive. And after John had preached to him for a while and made him scared enough, he'd send him back to prison. But you know the story. The occasion came when Herodias had a hold on him through his own careless promises. And her daughter danced and everybody loved it. And Herod says, "Oh, whatever you want, up to half your kingdom, I'll give it to you." And Salome goes to her mother Herodias and says, "What shall I ask?" And a charming woman, she says, "How about the head of John the Baptist?" And Salome takes her mother one step further and says, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And so John's put to death. Bothers Herod's conscience. And when very soon after John's put to death, Herod hears about Jesus, what he hears is, it sounds like John the Baptist again. Big crowds, big crowds. Central message, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe this good news. Baptizing people who come to him. And John, or Herod rather, who's, I think, a little unsettled by this murder he's committed of a man he knows is righteous. John thinks, this must be John, or Herod thinks. Herod thinks this must be John come back to life again. Herod went back and forth between wanting to get rid of Jesus and wanting to see him. So what we have here, and this is right towards the end of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Back in chapter 9, we read that he had set his face towards that final journey to Jerusalem. Herod's now talking again about killing Jesus. So some Pharisees, maybe sent by Herod just to scare Jesus out of the territory, or maybe they'd overheard Herod talking and so they're coming as real friends. They come to Jesus and they say, "Herod wants to kill you. You should get out of this territory." Maybe Galilee, maybe Perea. They were both Herod's territories. So Jesus says, "Go tell that fox." Why fox? We had a fox in our backyard for about a year and a half recently, hung around our garage. Took care of the squirrels. The squirrels all disappeared for a while. Gretchen liked the fox. None of us were afraid of the fox. Why? Well, it's just a fox. Kind of a small animal. Foxes turn up every now and then in the Old Testament just as an illustration. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the neighbors were not happy about this, they made fun of Nehemiah's efforts by saying, "Oh, your wall? If a fox tried to climb up it, he'd knock the wall down." And the point being, the fox being a light, small, insignificant little critter, it would knock the wall down. Aesop, of course, does tell stories about foxes, doesn't he? And the fox usually turns up in Aesop's stories to be a somewhat laughable character. He'd like to be strong and dangerous, but he's not. He tries to be clever, but he gets outwitted. And so there's the fox. And it struck me that this sort of, it's almost lighthearted dismissal of Herod, "Go tell that fox," is actually Jesus' general attitude towards political authority. You know, dictators, kings, presidents, they expect everybody to take them very, very seriously because they are the top character in a country. And what does Jesus say? Well, he says to his followers, "Don't be afraid of those who could just kill you," i.e. the Herods and the Pilates of the world, "but be afraid of him who can send body and soul to hell," meaning be afraid of God in heaven. When Jesus was on trial for his life, do you remember how he unsettled Pilate? Pilate meets with him, asks him some questions, and Jesus doesn't answer. Pilate says, "You're not answering me? Don't you understand? I can have you set free and I can have you put to death?" I.e., Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you realize I'm an important, strong, powerful man who can really have a lot of authority over you?" And you remember what Jesus says? "Oh, you'd have no authority except my Father in heaven gave it to you." At which point, Pilate himself now became more unsettled. There's the nice story of the effort to trap Jesus in the temple that last week. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, you all know the answer that Jesus gives. "Give me a coin." It's a coin, a denarius. "All right, whose picture's on it?" They say, "Caesar's." I've always been struck, there's a certain lightheartedness in Jesus' reply then. "Well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what's God's." It's always clear who's really the one you care about. And you know, this has, I think, at good times, often infected Christians' attitudes towards political authority. It has its place. We're to obey the laws. We're to honor the king. But he's just a king. He take care of the president, be respectful, but he's just the president. You know, I went to a college that had some sort of Quaker roots back in its founding, and I spent a number of days for a while reading through some of the old Quaker stuff collected in the library there. And it was interesting. But one of the things that came up, of course, is the Quakers when it suited them, took Jesus' words very literally. The Quakers refused to take the hat off for the king. Why? He's just a king. They refused to bow to the king. Why? Well, he's just a king. He's a man like we are. And this, I think they're reflecting something of the Christian attitude towards political authority. It has its place. It's not so significant. I just read recently there was a National Hockey League goalie of last year's championship team. Was it the Boston Bruins? Okay, Boston Bruins. All right, so they're invited to the White House, and the goalie says, "Well, I don't approve of Obama, so I'm not going." Produced a little bit of a firestorm. How many of you were offended at the goalie? See? It's just the president. And, the president, this is an American attitude. The president doesn't really bear such weight and gravity that if he says, "Come," everybody drops everything and just comes running. Not an American's free to say, "Ah, you're just the president. No, I'm not coming." Tell that fox. On the other hand, a lot of Americans were appalled when Obama was photographed bowing in certain strange situations. Was it to the Saudi And so the Saudi king, yes. And I think the American attitude is somewhat reshaped here by the Christian and Jesus attitude. Mary said, wait a minute, what are you bowing to that king for? We're Americans, we don't bow. Now, we've taken it from Christian to American, so I'm not so sure that's the basis. But some of that refusing to be awed by political authority is right here in Jesus. Tell that fox, Herod. I'm sure Herod would rather have been at least a wolf, preferably a lion. Think how many kings love to have lions to be their emblems. All right? No king ever chose a fox. But here's, tell that fox, Herod. Now, what's he to tell Herod? Well, essentially, you're to tell Herod this. I'm going to continue healing people and casting out demons today, tomorrow, and the day after until the work is perfected and done. And then today, tomorrow, the day after, I will go to Jerusalem. You know, the church cannot help interacting with political authority. And we have certain instructions as to how to respond to political authority. But we have a task from the Lord that is greater than what political authority can even deal with. We have a task of preaching the Word of God, which gives people light instead of death, the hope and sure promise of the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, and the erection of a covenanted people who will be forever together with the Lord. We have the responsibility of facing down powers and principalities that are not flesh and blood. Now, Satan, the Bible does call a lion, doesn't it? Beware Satan, the devil, who like a lion seeks whom he may devour. That's a real enemy. And the church and society, we deal with the big enemies. The government deals with the little enemies, like terrorists. But we deal with Satan himself and with sickness and with death. And so Jesus says, I will continue healing and casting out demons, and he will do it on his own schedule and his own timetable. And he's saying back to Herod, you won't hurry me out of your territory. One other example within recent years, I think that sort of picks up on this. In Poland, in late 80s, early 90s, there was a movement called Solidarity. I don't know whether you remember Solidarity or not. But part of their talking back and forth to each other was to say, let's decide to act as free men and women and not act like the government is so terrifying that we don't dare speak our minds or say what we like. And I would like the Christian church to have some of that same sense of freedom in this country. We're all aware of increasing pressure not to say certain things, not to be certain things, to satisfy certain aggressive elements in our society. And if we get too cautious and too careful, we're treating them as just more than the fox they are. Even if they have government backing, they are nothing more than that fox Herod. And Jesus moves from Jerusalem, which is where he is headed, to a lament over Jerusalem. It's not right that a prophet should perish anywhere besides in Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Jerusalem killed its best friends. Its best friends were the prophets. Jerusalem rejected messengers God sent. Jesus teaches this over and over again, just as the scriptures already teach. We Christians are taught to love those who hate us. And we sometimes say, don't you understand? We have what you need, and we're ready to share it with you. Give it to you free. Is there any other institution in this country that gives away the best that it's got for free every Sunday? There are loads of people offering self-help seminars. Come Friday night, Saturday, stay the weekend. Always cost you money. The schools always cost you money. They don't cost you money, they cost the government money. But they cost somebody money. But the Christian church says to anybody, come, hear what we have to offer. We have no secrets. We'll put it right out there for you on our website. We'll hand you the book. We'll tell you what we have to say. This is good news, and we give it away free. Now, sometimes people just sort of despise what's free, but that's foolish. I hear in Jesus' lament an echo of his father David. What does David say when Absalom is killed? Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died in your place. And on one level, this is David being foolish, as Joab tells him. But you know, on another level, this is the heart of every parent with a straying child. Every parent with a straying child, and you look at the child and you know they are ruining themselves. Sometimes in this life, certainly for eternity, when they reject the gospel. And you look at them and you want to say, oh, Absalom, my son. I had an interesting time in Ireland talking with Ted Donnelly. He came back from Cyprus in 1974, just like we did. Became pastor of a little church there in Belfast. And with a short interlude, someplace else, stayed there for the next 30, 35 years. So we were talking, okay, what's the job of a pastor really about? What are the best things? What are the most sorrowful things? We agreed a large part of what a pastor's job is trying to say to people in the congregation, would you two please get along? That's a fair amount. Another part that is so sad is to see people deciding to just go in the wrong direction, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. And you know they're going to get into trouble. Sometimes in this life, sometimes eternally. I've talked to a number of men, and I say what's really hard is to know you know what's good for somebody, and they don't want to hear, and when you tell it to them, they treat you like an enemy. This, of course, is often a teacher's lament. There is this silly idea that if the teacher would just do everything right, every child would learn. The problem is, not every child wants to learn. There are some who are just bound and determined, out of their own perversity, to just refuse to learn. And that's how it is. You can try to get around them and do what you can, but you can't. And this is God's lament here. This is Jesus' lament. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I love you so much. And you won't have me. You won't have me. This is depravity, isn't it? That sort of self-destructive hatred that's ready to burn down the house and you die with it as long as you can get rid of somebody who bothers you. I read a little letter to the editor, I forget which magazine recently, and or in response to what article. But there are a lot of articles about the American family today. And this letter says, if we could just totally get rid of all families, that would be a great advance. And I read that and I said, okay, I understand. You weren't happy as a kid in your family. All right, I get that. But are you sure you want to destroy entire family structure and the whole society? Is this what is going to produce good, but we have people in our society trying to tear down all of the structures that God has given us, sometimes out of their own hurt and sorrow from their own personal experience. I get this. But they're destroying what's good, and what will replace it will be far worse. How often I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks, but you were not willing. Our old friend Don Piper's mother, Katie Piper, just died about 2 weeks ago. She was 96 years old, a long-time member of the Topeka RP Church. And Don told me that his first memory of really understanding what Jesus has done for us was a story that his mother told him when he was about 6 years old. And the story was, I don't know whether his mother had seen this or just read about it, but there are occasions this has happened. The story was of a hen, back when hens were allowed to run free, and a small but quick wildfire came through where the hen was. And sensing the danger, the hen gathered her chicks under her wings. This is what the hens, who aren't in these great big egg-laying factories are, gathered the wings under her chick, and under her wings, the chicks under her wing, and then the fire went over, and then the housewife went out, and when it was over, and found this hen burned to death, lifted up the wings, and the chicks were alive. And Katie said to Don, "And this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has gathered us under his wings, and God's punishment has come over him so that he died and we live." When Don told me the story, I thought, that's a little sappy. I was that age. But you know, I had forgotten this is Jesus' own imagery, isn't it? I would have, as a hen, gathered her brood under my wings, and you would not. And I guess it probably was always the case. There'd be at least one or two chicks who just wouldn't listen to the mother hen and would stay out there and get burnt. Fritz Gans told me he watched this happen with wolves and his flock of sheep. Up there where he lived, fairly wild in the winter, when it got snowy, he would sometimes look out the window and there would be wolves going after the sheep that he had in his pasture. And he said the sheep knew how to gather themselves in a circle, put their heads out, and if all the sheep stayed together in a circle with their heads out, the wolf couldn't really get at them because it just didn't have the strength. But he said there would always be a couple of sheep that would refuse to cooperate and get inside there and have the stronger sheep on the outside and the weaker ones on the inside. And he'd watch them get caught by the wolf and killed. This is Jerusalem. Jerusalem could have had such a glorious history. God adopted them, gave them a land, gave them a law, gave them priests and kings and prophets, gave them promises, gave them the covenants, gave them, you would think, everything. And the Jews sometimes just preferred the old heathen Canaanite religion, even to the point of sacrificing their own daughters and sons to these bloodthirsty gods. But what safety we have in Christ. Romans chapter 8 that we looked at last week. If we're in Christ, not life or death, not height nor depth, not any creature can separate us from the love that is in Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus left Galilee with a valedictory for Jerusalem, but I think he meant it for Galilee also. And this was Paul's sad experience going around the Roman Empire. He'd preach in a synagogue, a few Jews would believe, more God-fearers would believe, Gentiles who attended the synagogues but hadn't become full Jews yet, and the majority would reject him. And you have a sad statement in Acts 13:46, where Paul says to the Jews in Antioch, up in present-day Turkey, "Well, since you don't consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, I turn now to the Gentiles." Jesus says, "Your house will be left to you desolate until I say to you assuredly, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's a verse from Psalm 118. It was actually sung by Galilee pilgrims and people coming out from Jerusalem when Jesus entered into Jerusalem in what we call his triumphal entry. They actually used this verse. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they didn't mean it, not the city. The city turned on him soon, and when Jesus was on trial, and Pilate says, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? They shouted, we want Barabbas, and then the crowd went so far as to shout, crucify him, as far as Jesus was concerned. Jesus actually repeated this lament in his last visit to the temple. If you go to Matthew 23, 37 to 39, this is Jesus' last words in the temple that Matthew records. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Down through the centuries, there has been a steady but small stream of Jews who have looked again at Jesus and have said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they see Jesus by faith in this life. They see him at their deaths, and they will see him at his return. Will there come a day when the Jews in large numbers, let's say a whole nation, turns to Jesus Christ and says, we've been in error. You are the Messiah that God has long promised. You know, there are groups in Israel working towards that. They often are persecuted, not as viciously as in Saudi Arabia, but Christians do not have it easy if they are trying to convert Jews living in Israel. One of the things to look at in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Does God indicate through Paul that there's a day coming that we still look for? That Israel in large measure will turn to the Lord saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Imagine what that would mean for the world. Israel with all of its cleverness. Do you know modern Israel has the second largest number of new startup companies in the world of all the countries? The U.S. is first, Israel's number two. Israel, with all of its energy, all of its cleverness, all of its memories of God's dealing down through the centuries, finally say, Jesus is the Messiah. It happens to individuals. It's happened to families. We all know some. It could happen to all of Israel. Somebody asked me recently, well, not so recently, was I impressed with the founding of the State of Israel? This is in line with dispensational prophecy and so on. And my answer was no. But were Israel to turn to Christ, that would certainly get my attention. And I think it would get the whole world's attention. Paul never lost hope for his kinsmen Israel. He grieved at their hardness. But he never lost hope. He continued to preach to them when he had opportunity. He told them the truth and he warned them. And this we have from Jesus also. Always willing to gather the children of Israel and indeed the children of all those who have known and served him. Indeed, all those whom God has made, the Gentiles, the nations, as well as Israel, to gather and make safe as a hen in danger is known to gather her chicks under her wings and to give her life for them. Herod the fox, that civil government, it's got its place, but it's only a fox. Jesus the hen, who has given his life for us so that we have safety in him. Amen.